One of the things that we enjoy is being a part of a growing community here, and we're so thrilled that God continues to grow our church and see life transformation. We get to see child dedications and baptisms and testimonies like we did last week. Because usually when something is growing, it's healthy. There are occasional exceptions. I'm not sure about you, but my belly continues to grow, and I don't like that. I think that's terribly unhealthy. But we deal with it. We work with it. But usually growing things are healthy things. When we look at our bank account or investment portfolio, if it's growing, it's healthy. We look at our organization, we think about the impact we're making, we think about the people we're hiring, we think about the impact in the general community. We look at revenue and we go, if it's growing, it's healthy. And over at Ellerslie right now, we're seeing some really wonderful things happen. We're seeing life transformation take place regularly. But we also know that growing things have its own set of challenges to work with. I'm thrilled that our city is growing. I'm not thrilled when I get my property tax and I'm told that this is the new number I have to pay. My glasses were supposed to make the letters bigger, not the numbers bigger. And this is rather disturbing for me. For those of you who are a part of organizations, growing things are exciting, but it's also really hard to hire great staff. What does that look like? Who are the people we bring in? How do we minister to more people? How do we get our product to more people? Right here at Ellerslie, things are exciting, but there's also some real challenges. We look at Family Discipleship Night. We call it FDN for short. And FDN ministers to about 200 people. But we're a church of over 1,000. How do we minister to 800 other people? What kind of programs, what kind of ministries, what kind of small groups or conferences or events like tonight can we do? What I really appreciate about the gospel or the book of Acts is that Luke is saying, hey, here's some things that are happening. We're part of a growing community. This is really great. We go from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 and continues to expand. We're seeing life transformation happen. We're ministering to Greeks. We're ministering to Jewish people. We're seeing life transformation happen. But there's some real challenges. We're seeing our first persecution. We're seeing our first serious sin with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to Peter and to the Holy Spirit, and immediately God strikes them down dead. We're seeing Stephen today, who is going to be killed, and we're going to look at that next week. What do we do with that? How do we become part of a growing community that also has growing challenges? Let's pray together, and we'll see. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for Luke, who is doing such a wonderful job of describing everything that's taking place after your son Jesus goes up into heaven. And God, as we look at these wonderful things about life transformation, about miracles taking place, about a boldness in a community that is seeing incredible change in the lives of others, we also recognize there's real challenges that are happening. And so God, as we look at what happened 2,000 years ago and see how it applies to us today, may my words fall down and your words be lifted up so that each and every person in person and online would recognize what you are saying to us this day. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. If you're new to church, welcome here. We recognize the Bible can be a little bit of an intimidating book. Thankfully, there's a table of contents, whether you grab the hard copy in front of you or download the app on the screen behind me. Acts is in the New Testament, which means it happens after the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And we are in chapter 6. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, small numbers are the verse numbers. Allow me to set the scene. Throughout the first 6 chapters of Acts, Luke is regularly saying, here's the incredible events that are happening in Jerusalem at this time, and the church continues to grow. At the time of Jesus' death and then resurrection, there's about 120 followers of Jesus. These are the people who have been committed to him. These are the ones who are following him. These are the ones who are supporting his ministry, allowing him to live at their home and doing all sorts of other things besides. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends upon these 120 believers, and they start speaking in tongues. Peter comes out of this room, and there's thousands of people pouring out of the temple to hear what all this commotion is about. He preaches this powerful sermon, and 3,000 people are baptized. If you hear that number and go, how is that even possible? There's 30 baptism tanks on the Temple Mount. I've been there. It's incredible to see. So it's just 100 people through each of those tanks, and who knows how much time. A little bit more space goes by, and we see that there's 5,000 believers. But Luke specifically says at this point there's 5,000 male believers. And so conservatively, there's probably 12 to 15,000 people who have committed their lives to following Jesus. Last week, Pastor Joel preached on Acts chapter 5. This was the first couple of verses of his passage. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And check out this last line. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so we see this church continue to grow. It grows from 120 to about 3,000. A little bit later, we have 5,000. And then in both chapter 5, and we're going to look in chapter 6 in just a moment, we see people are being added to their numbers daily, multitudes of people coming to see what's going to take place. But with that, there's some growing pains. I think this probably happened, these first 6 chapters, in about a year, maybe 15 months. But even if we were to say a really extended period of time, this happened over 3 years or even 4 years, that's still a church that went from 120 to over 20,000 people in a very short period of time. So what do we do? The first part of Acts chapter 6, I believe, is the delegation of responsibility. If you like following along word for word, I always preach from the ESV. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, those are the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This point in time, the followers of Jesus are not yet called Christians. That's going to happen in a couple more chapters. They're called the Way. And these followers of Jesus are almost entirely in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, it's the Feast of Pentecost. You have people from all over the province of Judea coming to Jerusalem. They hear about Jesus. Many of them go back. But overwhelmingly, the followers of Jesus are in Jerusalem, and most of them are Jews. But in 63 BC, the Romans took over Jerusalem, and they brought with them the Greek influence. And they brought the Greek influence of culture and of language and of architecture. It's the reason why the New Testament is written in Greek. And so we have these Greeks who are hearing about this good news of Jesus, and they start to join the church as well. And so you have all of these Hebrews, all the Jews, and then you have all of these Greeks or Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. And they're coming to the church, and they're recognizing this is life transformational stuff. There's 3 things that are happening over and over and over again. They're seeing signs and wonders. There's the proclamation, the good news, the preaching of Jesus. And then there's incredible generosity. These people are living in such beautiful community that they're taking care of widows. They're taking care of the blind and the lame. They're taking care of people who can't take care of themselves. And so this community is incredibly infectious. And there's this question that's taking place. Hey, you Hebrews, are you going to take care of the Greek widows as well, or are you just going to serve yourself? Now, as I was studying this past week, the commentators were rather split. Is this a racial tension, and what we're seeing in chapter 6 is just the tip of the iceberg, and really there's significant racial conflict that's happening underneath? Or is this just a problem because the church is growing so rapidly and they're trying to catch up? You don't have to attend our church long to know I'm a big sports fan, and soccer's been a big part of my life. A few years ago, I was asked to referee a soccer game between Croatia and Bosnia, and I thought, oh, this will be lots of fun. And this game between Croatia and Bosnia wasn't at one of the big soccer complexes. It was over at Harry Ainley, where there would be no other soccer games played, and I'm thinking, this doesn't smell good. And he also told me, my referee assigner, he said, you will have no assistant referees, no linesmen. And so I looked at what was in front of me, and I hit decline, because I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not afraid of difficult situations, but there's only so much you want to get into. I don't think this is about racial conflict. I think the church has grown from 10 dozen people to 20,000, and they're wondering, what do we do? How do we handle all of these growing pains? And so people came up to the apostles and said, you have to understand that you're Jewish, you're serving the Hebrews, you're speaking to people who are speaking in Hebrew. What about the Greeks? What about the Greek widows? What about the Greek people who are facing challenges? What about the Greek mothers and fathers and those who are hurting? What do we do with them? And so the disciples had a problem in front of them. How were they going to handle this? We read in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, I want you to notice what's not said there. The disciples, the apostles don't say, "It's okay, we'll handle it." The apostles recognize what God has called them to do, and they're going to find someone else. They're going to delegate that responsibility. I've been, before I came to Ellerslie, I was serving at a small church about 45 minutes west of Edmonton in a town called Alberta Beach. We averaged over the 6 years I was there anywhere between 40 and 70 people. As the pastor there, I did everything. I did all the pastoral counseling. I did all of the weddings. I did all of the funerals. I did all of the visitation. I planned all of the events, and I worked with a team to make sure they came to place. Everything that happened at that church went through me. And by God's grace, we continued to grow year after year, and that was wonderful. On Sunday mornings, it wouldn't be unusual for me to go to church, set up the coffee, make sure the tech was working, give the announcements, the sound tech or the video tech wouldn't show up, so I would hit the PowerPoint slides and then I would run up and preach, and that was just normal for me. At Ellerslie, it's radically different. At Ellerslie, we average over 1,000 people, and we have teams in our church, our worship team, our production team, our first impression team, our kids team. All of them have teams bigger than 100 people. I have no idea how to turn on half of the tech back there. You don't want me singing unless it's a bad comedy routine. That would be an ugly situation. Pastors Mike and Nathan, they're Canucks fans, so I'm going to let them figure that stuff out. I'm going to hang out with the Edmontonians in the front of the house. It's different. And so when we come to a large church like this, one person can't do everything. One person has to make sure that there's hiring a good staff. And then the staff have to find great people like you to make all of this happen. Great people to work in production. Great people to welcome you as you come in the building. Great people to work the coffee machine. Great people to work with our kids. And they recognize that there is this challenge that's taking place. Continues on, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. We will appoint this duty to them, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Perhaps it took me too long to figure this out, but back in the fall, just a few months ago, I was thinking the best thing that I can offer our church is to preach and to lead. And so I said to a couple of the board members, I said to a couple of our staff members, "I'm going to lean into preaching. I'm going to study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to take classes to get more effective at what I'm doing, because that's what God has called me to do. But God has called you, the Church of Ellerslie, to minister in different ways and in different capacities." There's this recognition that every single one of you is gifted to do the works that God has called for you in advance to do. You have your own spiritual gifts. You have your own passions. You have your own abilities. You have your own experiences. You have been uniquely equipped by God to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God here at Ellerslie in the communities that God places you. The least favorite part of my job is writing, editing, and creating policies. I hate that stuff. But yet it's so radically important. We want to have good child protection policies for our kids upstairs. We want to have a staff handbook. We want to make sure that our bylaws are put together and that we understand how to have correct hiring policies. I just don't want to be the person that writes that. And so praise God for Pastor Russ. And Pastor Russ has 7 people who he works with, and they meet together once a month to talk about the governance of Ellerslie Church. But here's what's beautiful. Because of the work that they do in governing, it allows me to write sermons and do the leadership stuff that I need to do behind the scenes. It allows Pastor Kelsey, who is just up on the platform doing the child dedication, to minister to our kids. It allows Conrad to come up with incredible events like Bread Night, where they take week-old dinner rolls and huck them at each other. I should be a youth pastor again. That sounds so much fun. But we have to understand that all of us work together so that the gospel can move forward. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and 6 others. Notice as you read that list, all of them are Greek. The Hebrews realized, these Jewish apostles realized, we don't speak the language. Greek is a second language to us. We get people to interpret. There's a disconnect. There's just not the people that we naturally spend time with. We just find ourselves naturally drawn to the Jews and to the Hebrews in our midst. And so they did something wise. They grabbed seven people. But notice they didn't just say, hey, let's find some warm bodies and plug that hole. They said, we need to find men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I love what they're doing here. They didn't discount the job that needed to be done. They recognize there's people in our midst who can do this job even better than we can. Let's find people to go in and to do it and to do it well. A year ago, last fall of 2023, we were prepping for our FDN pilot project. And we knew that there would be some great classes. We knew that there would be Alpha. We knew that Joel would teach a great class. We knew that other pastoral staff would teach classes for kids, for adults, and all sorts of things. And we were excited about that. But we didn't want it to just be a class, a night of classes. We wanted to have a meal be a part of the event. And so Pastor Joel, who's gifted at building teams, tapped a number of people on the shoulder, got the word out. Anybody who'd like to cook, we're gonna meet in one of these rooms and we're gonna talk about what cooking looks like at Ellerslie, develop the right protocols, and would you help serve? And it's been beautiful to see that these cooks are coming together and working hard to cook for 75 to 100 people who come early before the classes start so that the rest of us can come together, eat great food, and talk around the tables because we see life transformation happen. It's an opportunity for our staff to get to know people who are brand new to Ellerslie. It's an opportunity for you to meet other people at Ellerslie. It's an opportunity for board members to sit and connect with different people so that we can see what it's like to be a part of this community and this fellowship that's happening. We found people who are passionate about cooking, passionate about serving, passionate about seeing the good news of Jesus spread by others while they serve behind the scenes. I love verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. It wasn't just that the apostles did all this great work. I'm sure they did. They were doing signs and wonders. They were preaching. They were praying with people. They were ministering to people. But the whole community recognized we all have a role to play. So today the application comes really early. Where will you serve? When you think about your spiritual gifts, when you think about your passions, when you think about the abilities God has given you, when you think about your personal experience, when you think about how God has wired you, where will you serve? I would love to see our prayer ministry continue to grow and be developed. I would love it if our prayer room between both the 9:15 and 11:15 service was packed with people and that people came up to me and said, Dave, we're running out of room. That we would pray passionately that God would move in our church, that we would pray passionately for boldness, that all of us would invite our friends or family members to come to church and see what God is doing, that we would pray that the music would be incredible and that our voices would be lifted up in song, that we would pray for what's happening in kids and youth ministry and lives would be transformed, that we would pray that whoever is preaching, the anointing of their Holy Spirit would just be upon them and people would be transformed by what God is doing. I would love that. Where is God calling you? If you want to talk about where you think that might be happening, we'd love to talk with you at the Welcome Center. And you can walk up to the Welcome Center after the church, after the service is done, and just say, hey, I don't know where to start, but write me, put my name down, have someone contact me, let's talk about this. If you'd rather do something online, you can fill out a connect card at erbc.ca/connect. Because God has gifted every single one of you in this room. Some of you might be photographers and would love to take pictures on Sunday morning of what's happening on the platform and exciting things happening in kids' ministry. Some of you might be mechanics and say, you know what, I would love to be a blessing to people who can't afford to do their own oil changes. Why don't you send them my way? You might be a gifted mentor or a small group leader and say, hey, Dave talks regularly about community. Write my name down. Happy to meet with any of the staff to kind of vet me if they don't know who I am, but I would love to mentor a couple people in our church of any age or stage of life, and that we would begin to see transformation happen. Because it's not just the apostles who do the work, it's all of us. And so there's this delegation of responsibility. The second half of chapter 6 is the reality of serving. For those of you who enjoy reading and thinking deeply, one of my favorite spiritual writers is a man by the name of Dallas Willard. He's gone to be with Jesus at this time. And I've read a couple of his books. If you're writing them down, Dallas Willard has written Divine Conspiracy and Renovation of the Heart, both excellent, excellent books. And I was watching this interview between Dallas Willard and a well-known pastor in the United States. And the pastor said to Dallas Willard, he said, hey, what would you say to somebody who's brand new to faith? And you would expect them to say something like, this is the best decision you're ever going to make, or get invested in community. And this man who's probably in his late 70s, early 80s, takes his hands and folds them over his chest, kind of looks in the ceiling, and he says, tell them, beware of the lions. And the pastor, I believe it was live, if memory is correct, kind of laughed, didn't expect the interview to go this way. And he goes, beware of the lions. What do you mean? And then Dallas Willard says something like, tell them it's going to be the best decision of their lives, but it's also going to be the most difficult. And we need to beware of the lions. This is the reality of serving. Verses 8 and following. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. That sounds awesome. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Chapter 6 is an incredibly important passage of scripture to me personally. In 2005, I had graduated from Bible college. I was working in a restaurant, and I was thinking, God, when are you going to call me into full-time ministry? When is this going to happen? And I was going through some memory cards, and I hit verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And I thought, oh, God, creator of the world and a comedian, really funny. But it hit me, God, what do you want me to do? When do I get to preach? Do I get to use this gift that you have called and equipped me to do? And it's wonderful to see the ministry that you get to have when you start serving. And I've been a pastor for just shy of 20 years, and it's this incredible blessing of working with people and seeing life transformation and the incredible fruit that takes place. Thinking about this exact illustration of working for the kitchen and doing that sort of thing, it's not just that we're working in the kitchen for family discipleship night or for a newcomer's lunch or for a senior's banquet. It's the realization that while you're working hard creating food that we get to enjoy, that there's people around tables who are sharing their lives with one another, where we get to tell about the challenges and the triumphs, the difficulties and the beauties of life. It's the reality of getting to recognize that people are brand new to Ellerslie or brand new to the community and connecting them with people who have been at Ellerslie for a while and say, hey, how would you like to get involved? It's the reality that when you're part of First Impressions that you get to see people's lives transformed. Sometimes it's easy to go, oh, Dave, I just shake somebody's hand at the doorway. You might just be doing that, but you don't know the impact that it has. This is a true story. It's about 4 months old. I had somebody come up to me and said to me, Dave, I'm not here for the preaching. I'm not here for the music. My kids are too old for kids' church. I'm here because I went to 4 churches in the fall, and Ellerslie was the first church where people came up to me when I was standing by myself. It changes lives. You might be a part of worship and production and think, well, what difference does it make? I just point the camera at somebody and I shoot, but you don't realize the difference that it makes because every week we have 350 people who watch online, and almost every month, people come up to me and say, the reason I'm at Ellerslie is because of the production I watched on YouTube, and now I'm here in person. This story is 4 days old. Last week, my family came home from family discipleship night. I have 3 kids, 11, 9, and 7. And my 11-year-old says to me and my wife, hey, Mom, Dad, I know Grandma Jackie isn't my real grandma, but I think she's my real grandma, because she loves me and she helps me whenever I have problems in kids' church and helps me to get better. And I love Grandma Jackie. and you think about the impact that we're making, whether we're working behind the scenes, whether we're working in kids ministry or first impressions or production, and you think nobody sees us, but you are literally changing lives because of the work that you are doing, and it's absolutely transformative. Praise God. That's part of the reality of serving. But we also have to beware of the lions. You can imagine Stephen thinking, this is incredible what's taking place. The Greek widows, the Greeks who need some social justice are finally being cared for, and he gets to be a part of that. It says right there in verse 8, if you pull it up yourself, I don't have a slide for it, that lives are being transformed, that signs and wonders are taking place. Stephen is not an apostle. Stephen is a regular person like all of you in this room, and he gets to witness all of that. But then beware of the lions. Because people didn't like what he was doing. People didn't like that others were so attracted to his ministry and not attracted to their ministry. And so they instigated, they brought people together who said, this is a horrible man, we should bring him before the Jewish ruling council because we want him killed. If you missed last week, my friend Rob was part of our transformational stories that we've been doing on a regular basis. And Rob told this incredible story of when he was a teenager. You can hop on YouTube from last week and watch it. It's about 3.5 minutes. And he told this incredible story of when he was a teenager, how he didn't have a dad in the home. And so he was part of a community where some teenage boys took him under their wing and said, Rob, you need to hear about Jesus. You need to see how great Jesus is. Your life needs to be transformed by Jesus. And Rob was so taken back that these older teenagers, maybe young adults at that stage, were giving of their life to help Rob become a follower of Jesus. Rob ended up going to one of the most prestigious seminaries in all of North America, and he was excited to be a pastor, excited to give his life to help people hear about the good news of Jesus. And so as a young pastor, I think he said he was part of a church plant. He was excited about what God was doing, and one of the board members stood up at a congregational meeting, don't know how many people were present, and verbally eviscerated Rob and said, this work that he is doing is not appropriate, and we don't think that the direction is going the way that we think it should go. And Rob was devastated. And so you see this incredible fruit, but you also recognize there are real challenges. The whole role of our production team is to go completely unnoticed, right? The moment my clicker doesn't work, you look at the back. The second there's some feedback, you look at the back. Ha, good one, Terry. I like it. Thanks, Terry. You're the best. Terry's here even while the Oilers are playing in Washington right now. So Terry, I see you and I know how you feel. But it's a reality because sometimes we run back and we say, hey, can you turn that down? The bass is too loud. The slides aren't right. Something's not working. But do we realize that these people are showing up at 7:30 on Sunday mornings and they're staying till 1 p.m.? All of them volunteers except for Nathan and Mike. Thank you. What you don't know is that was one of the band members. Hey, yeah, let's give ourselves a hand. What happens when you're doing this outside of the church? What happens when you go to work and people find out you're a Christian and you don't get the promotion because of it? What happens if you're coaching hockey and you get an angry parent yelling and screaming at you because their daughter doesn't get enough ice time? What happens when you are so excited about your new faith and you're sharing it with your family and your family goes, shut up, we don't want any part of this? Because that's real life. We see the beauty of serving. We see the challenges of serving. Three things really quick. Act with integrity. When you're at work, speak truthfully, put in a full day's work, and treat other people with respect. This story is 5 days old. This past Tuesday, we had a board meeting, and we were going through some of the people who had wanted to become members at Ellerslie, and one person said, the reason I'm here is because of Anthony. And so the board member says, oh, well, tell me about Anthony. And he goes, I work with Anthony, and I realized Anthony was always smiling, he was always kind, he was always helpful, he always showed up on time, he always did his job. And so I said to him, Anthony, what's different about you? And Anthony said, oh, I'm a Christian. And the guy said, can I come to church with you? And he's now a member of our church. I don't know how long that all took. Think about the praying for direction. Sometimes I think, I know I've done this, we read the Bible and we think, wow, Jesus was constantly talking to people, constantly healing people, constantly casting out demons. Man, everybody was touched by Jesus. Not true. Not true. Jesus would regularly walk by dozens of people and pick out the one person he was going to heal. Jesus would regularly walk into communities and only talk to a certain portion of the crowd and not all of them. And so as challenges come, as we try to figure out what is the role that we have in this church or what is the role that God wants us to play in this community, maybe we want to be at a board member or serve on the PTA or coach your son's soccer team or whatever the case might be, we have to pray for direction. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? And the third thing is live in community. I have been banging this drum for months and I will continue to do so. My friends, if you are not living in community, you're missing out on what God has in store for you. Because there's going to be challenging days. There's going to be difficult circumstances that you go through. Do not do the Christian walk alone. Gather together, come to family discipleship night, talk to people at the Welcome Center, connect with friends over a coffee on a regular basis, join a small group, because when we're gathered together in community, we see life transformation happen. But remember, we're not fighting against an angry church member. We're not fighting against the coworker who nobody likes or is making your life miserable. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Last week, I got home from church and we had lunch as a family, and my wife and I have a Sunday afternoon coffee date on the couch, and I said to her, I feel great. And I thought, oh man, it's probably because it's the long weekend and I just get to relax and we've got some family things planned. And then I realized, oh, I didn't preach today. Joel did. And I saw Joel on Tuesday and he's like, oh, Sunday was tough. It's a spiritual battle that is taking place. It's a spiritual battle to wake up and to be at worship practice at 7:30. It's a spiritual battle to recognize I'm part of a board that is fighting the good fight for the glory of Jesus, and the enemy doesn't want that. It's a spiritual battle to show up and teach kids or to make coffee or to invite people to come into church when you don't feel like it. How does this passage point to Jesus? You might look at this and go, this was interesting, it was challenging, it made me think, it talked about the joys of what it means and also the challenges of what it means. Watch this, and as I pull it up, if the worship team would like to join me on the platform, this is beautiful. For both Jesus and Stephen, both performed signs and wonders, 6 verse 8. We know of Jesus' signs and wonders over and over again. Both had opposition that were overwhelmed by their wisdom. We read it today in verse 10. If you want to go back, a year ago at this time, we were going through the Gospel of Luke. Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders in opposition to Jesus could not stand against his wisdom. Both had secretly gathered false witnesses against them. People to put Jesus on the cross, people to stone Stephen, which we'll look at next week, both were executed for their words and their actions. Now, maybe at the halfway part of this sermon, you said, yes, Dave, I'm in, I wanna do this. And maybe now you're like, I don't know. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Dallas Willard says, beware of the lions. The Apostle Peter, who is part of all of these stories we've been reading about so far, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:21, says, suffer for Jesus in the same way that he suffered for you. And when we read 6:15, and gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They didn't see Jesus. He was with God in heaven. But they saw a picture of Jesus in the person of Stephen. And in the person of Stephen, they recognized this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Dallas Willard is right. Beware of the lions. But a greater lion is on our side. Revelation 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. The glory of Jesus, the lion of Judah, is on our side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of what it means to serve. Thank you for the reminder that this isn't just something that the apostles did or that pastors do, but that everybody is involved in service. Thank you, Jesus, for the reminder that you have gifted every single one of us for the good news of the gospel. And so, Lord Jesus, may we be surrounded by people who encourage and uphold and exhort. May we be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit to do the work that you have called us in advance for us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.